Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join me for our weekend devotion as we consider what it means to live with hope and with God in this world. Let's pray. O God, would you guide us by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, and I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. Jesus has brought an end to the idea of living with an us and them mentality, particularly with regard to how we may understand ourselves as people of faith who have come into contact with the one who calls himself Yahweh or Jehovah, but also when it comes to our relationships with others. In our reading, it was primarily about those who were Jewish and non-Jewish, or, to use the well-established term, Gentile, as this was one of the greatest distinctions or differences that people encountered in the Church of Jesus at that time. And curiously, Jew and Gentile were seen as the only two race groups in existence when it came to the Jewish people and their faith. And it was based on the difference between those who were God's chosen and those who were not. And being the chosen people really meant those, as Paul put it in verse 12, who were in covenant with God. See what our scripture says. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. Why? Because you had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people, the nation of Israel. The problem was, as with all creation which exists in a world that is fallen, the chosen people of God quite quickly saw their chosen state as a means to condemn and hate the Gentile world, instead of understanding their calling to be a witness to the God of the Bible to the surrounding nations. But here Paul speaks to the Ephesian church and explains to them that the most fundamental dividing line that existed while they were unsaved, whether they even cared about it or not, was removed for those who had come to faith in Christ. And now, as followers of Christ, this new faith into which they had entered, having left all that was familiar, was extremely important to them. Yet it was a situation that required clarification, especially in view of the fact that they may have had to endure similar things that the Galatian church was being subjected to, where Jewish converts may have expected the Gentiles to behave in more Jewish ways. Ways that, in fact, constituted a denial of the grace of God. So what Paul was addressing was not just an explanatory note, since every Gentile convert viewed their faith as a very important area of life. In fact, most ancient people of the day were religious in some way or another. The problem being addressed by Paul then was that the Gentile converts were still viewed as a separate class of Christian by Jewish converts as Christians of the Gentile or uncircumcision group. While the Christian church was almost entirely made up of Jewish converts in the beginning, having begun in Jerusalem as a Jewish phenomenon, with a very early church initially confining its mission to other Jews, the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 finally recognized what the Holy Spirit was doing in their rapidly changing world, as they witnessed a growing number of Gentile converts. This prompted them to address the practical and theological issues surrounding their admission into the church. Consequently, they instructed that Gentile Christians were, and I'm quoting from Acts chapter 15, verse 19 to 20, to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Today, the only valid part of the four areas is the second, namely sexual immorality, while the rest belonged to Old Testament law that was finally left behind. The implication of these conditions was that there were still Jewish practices that were held onto, which would tend to distinguish the Jewish believers from the Gentiles. With these differences came the inevitable class distinctions that saved but sinful people are prone to create. I've mentioned before how someone in my previous denomination told me as a young adult that, while it was good for me to renew my faith in Jesus, the fact that I had strayed meant that I was never going to return to my first love for Christ. What about people who, because they have been members in a church for decades, somehow believe that they are a cut above newcomers? So you can see, even at these levels, how easy it is to create class distinctions. And so, coming back to our text, for this reason, Paul goes to great lengths to explain some fundamental things to the church at Ephesus, so that they could live by faith, with hope, and with God into the future. Effectively, he said that while they, as a predominantly Gentile church, might remember that prior to their faith in Jesus, they were considered a separate group by the term uncircumcision or Gentile by those who saw themselves as the circumcision, that is, the Jews. But now, said Paul, this was no longer the case, for since they had received salvation in Christ, this separation no longer exists. The Good News Bible renders this idea from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, so well, where Paul says, "You Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcised by the Jews, who call themselves the circumcised," which refers to what men do to their bodies, "remember what you were in the past. At that time, you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. You had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people, and you lived in this world without hope and without God." So, says Paul, you may well have been a stranger to the promises of God because you were not part of Israel's covenant with him, which is biblically correct, and as a result, you were actually living without hope and without God in the world, which is the story of every unbeliever to this day, whether they realize it or not. But now, the Gentiles have been brought near to God, meaning saved, through the blood of Christ. This is mentioned in verse 13. And there is nothing, therefore, that divides God's people. For, says verse 14, Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races, Jew and Gentile, one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace. Now the barrier or the wall that separated these two races in verse 14 is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem, where Gentiles were kept out of the inner court by a wall and could face death by going beyond it. But this dividing wall is also a reference to the rules of the Mosaic Law, with its detailed holiness code, which made it almost impossible for faithful Jews to live in close proximity with Gentiles. So reconciliation was not only between people, but also between God and humankind, so that one body, or one new humanity, might be created out of Jews and Gentiles, having been reconciled to God at the cross. What is important to note in the use of the term two races is that Paul takes it as a fact, and I quote, that Israel too suffered an alienation from God through sin that needed to be overcome at the cross, and that she only experiences that reconciliation as she participates in the new humanity, the one body of Christ, the church made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. As we end then, I think we realize that so much more can be said from this passage of Scripture. But the basic encouragement that we may take from it is this. Firstly, after all that is said and done, in Christ all separating factors have been removed between God's people so that we stand as equals before God. It is such a wonderful thing that we can lift up our heads together and know that God looks on the heart and not on what is external. At the same time, God is displeased when in the church we act in ways that are driven by racial, ethnic, and various cultural issues which Christ has cancelled through his death on the cross. We have been brought near to God, each one, by the blood of Christ and are on equal footing. Secondly, for this reason, we discover that Christ is our peace. This appears in verses 14, 15, and 17. Not only the one who gives us peace with God through the cross, but the one who has removed any reason we may have to feel hostility towards others simply because they are not the same as us. Thus, for Paul, the law and its commandments that previously separated the two races were set aside through the cross, so that God's purpose might prevail, that is, that there would be under his rule one new humanity. Thirdly, the end result is one dwelling place for God by his Spirit. As fellow citizens and members of God's household, we form one holy dwelling in whom God lives by his Spirit. And so lastly, to some extent, this text is about racism in the early church that had remained because of ignorance about the work of the cross. And it informs us that as we confess our faith and belonging to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is really no place in the church for separation of any kind. There is also the assurance that we can live by faith confidently together with hope and with God in this world. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, when others turn away from us for one reason or another, help us to turn to you. Grant that we may be able to confront in ourselves those things that alienate others. Help us to be real about ourselves, never turning to you for refuge when what we really need is your gracious and redeeming discipline. When the time comes for us to stand against injustices or principalities and powers, give us, we pray, the wisdom and courage to do what is right. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.